Amen. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Looking at the subject of prayer again tonight. Matthew chapter 6. And we'll begin in verse 13. A few moments in. Brother Johnson, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir?
Thank you for your goodness and your mercy to each one of us, Father. We're so undeserving. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he's done on the cross for us. Made it possible for us to spend our eternity with you in heaven, and thank you for that. Father, tonight as we open up your word, I just ask that you feed us from thy word tonight, Father. Would you pray for the Holy Spirit's help and understanding and applying it to our lives that we may be drawn closer to you. Help us and equip us to be better servants for you in the days ahead. Well, thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Matthew 6:13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So we finish that, what's known as the Lord's Prayer. And then as we read on verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So Jesus has stopped here. He's finished his what we normally call the Lord's Prayer here, teaching his disciples how to pray. And he's already emphasized this point, but he's hitting it again. He told us, if you back up there a little bit, in verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. But obviously he wanted to go a little further on that, so he brings it up again. He said his amen in verse 13, but now he hits that point again in verses 14 and 15 about us being willing to forgive others. So we're on point number one after the prayer, forgiveness and prayer. Forgiveness and prayer. The whole basis of us being able to even come to the Father in prayer is forgiveness. If we have no forgiveness, we have no basis coming before him. And that forgiveness is through Jesus Christ and his blood. That's the only way we can be forgiven. Other than that, we would have no standing before God whatsoever. My wife has been trying to get a hold of some doctors. And, wow, you know what? It's really hard to get into a specialist unless you follow their protocols. You've got to talk to this one first and that one next. And getting down to the surgeon sometimes takes a while. But aren't you thankful that with God it's not that way? Aren't you thankful that through Jesus we have an immediate opening to talk with him? Hold your place here, if you would, in Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4 in verse 14. Hebrews 4:14. The Bible says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, and who is it?
Jesus,
the Son of God. It's not an earthly priest. It's Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So our whole basis, our whole foundation being able to go before the Father in prayer is Jesus Christ. And it's interesting in verse 15, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. We started out the service singing a song that was sung at Brother Verberg's funeral. Look ye, saints, the sight is glorious. Did any of you guys sing in that group on Brother Verberg's funeral? I forget what guys that was, but anyway, so it's like whenever we sing that song, I think of Brother Verberg's funeral now, but When I read verse 15, I think of Brother Verberg talking about fighting in World War II in Europe. And they were dropped in France and walked on into Germany. Well, I shouldn't say walk. I should say fought on into Germany. But he was talking about the officers. The officers went a different route than the infantrymen. Officers went to officers' school, and then they were placed over all these men, where the infantry guys were the ones that, you know, did the fighting. And he mentioned that these officers never had to be in their shoes. So they were giving directions. And, of course, in World War II, we were fighting a war on each side of our country. We were fighting in Europe, and we were fighting over in the Philippines and eventually Japan. And so, obviously, they were expediting things through, kind of like vaccines, you know, like expedite. So officers, infantrymen were getting expedited through the system quickly, and I'm sure experience was greatly lacking in a lot of scenarios in the battle. But I just remember Brother Ruberg saying that, you know, you've got these officers telling their guys what to do, and they've had no experience at all in the battle. Well, praise God, it's not that way with us. Verse 15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Now, you would think, because he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, you would think he wouldn't have very much patience with us because he was successful. But that's not the case. He does have compassion on us. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. I was asked by a man, actually I was witnessing to him down in the park, and he'd been released out of jail. And so he's working a job now. And he said to me, he says, "I just don't understand this. He didn't think it was right. How God could forgive people that had committed terrible crimes, just forgive them and cleanse them of all their sin. He just couldn't understand it. Now, he had been in jail or prison for his own crimes. But being in there, he had obviously rubbed shoulders with people who he thought had committed a lot worse crimes than him. And in his estimation, he felt they should never be forgiven. Well, I guess the difference between that is like being a parent versus being not knowing some criminal. You know, for your own children, you want them to be forgiven, because you care. And that's why God cares about us. We are his creation. He cares. And he paid the price for our sins. So, if you notice back in Matthew 6:12. So, as I said, Jesus covered this point. He said, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." But as I said, he covered it again. So why is this so important in verses 14 and 15? He closes his prayer. He says the amen, and then he hits this point again. Well, I think obviously he hit this point again because it needs hitting again. Forgiveness, forgiving others. If we refuse to forgive other people, God is not going to forgive us. And the context here we're talking about is prayer. Verse 14 says, "For if ye forgive men not, if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Let's go then to Psalm 66. Psalm 66. Have we truly forgiven others their trespasses? Psalm 66 and verse 18. "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will" what?
"Not hear me."
Not hear me. But you know what? We don't have to stay in that condition. Look at verse 19. "But verily God" what? hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Well, how do we get from verse 18 to verses 19 and 20? Well, we get there by way of 1 John 1:9. That's how we get there. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and what? Just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. Now we can say things, but we can say things we don't really mean in our hearts. People can say, I forgive you. But you can see right on their face, they don't. It might be you're talking to two little children and say, now you tell them you're sorry. I'm sorry. Now you tell them you forgive them. Well, I forgive you. You know, you can just tell in the look of the face if they really meant it when they said, I'm sorry, and if they really meant it when they said, I forgive you. You can see but many times by their countenance. Sometimes you can tell by the way the tone of the voice. That can tell a lot, whether they're really sincere. You can tell especially by the way they treat you later. You know, do they snub you? You know, you can tell if someone's forgiven you or not. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. And of course, mere words, that doesn't mean anything with God. You know, if he says, well, you've got to forgive your brother, okay, I forgive you. If he repents seven times in a day and comes and asks forgiveness, I got to forgive him. Okay, I forgive you. But what's happening inside, really? What's happening in there? Ephesians 4 and verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, I remember we're talking about all this in context of prayer. Prayer. Am I going to get my prayer answered? Well, let's look at verse 31 there for a minute. It says, let all bitterness. Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary describes bitterness as a sharp, bitter, pungent quality. A sharp, bitter, pungent quality. You know that a person has not really forgiven another person if that other person's name gets brought up and immediately they have sharp words about that person. You know they have not forgiven them. The next word says a lot of bitterness and wrath. This word wrath is defined by Strong's Concordance as passion, as if breathing hard, fierceness, indignation, wrath. You know, a person has not really forgiven another person if the other person's name gets brought up and with a passion, I mean, immediately you can tell the person's heart rate increases and with a passion and with heavy breathing, just starts right in, words rolling, not good words. You know that person is not really forgiven the other person. So bitterness, wrath, and then anger. This word defined by Strong's Concordance as violent passion. So it's a step up from wrath. That was with passion, they used that word, but this is violent passion. Bitterness, wrath, anger. It means ire. That's a word we don't use a lot, but ire is a synonym for anger. Ire or abhorrence. By implication, punishment, anger, indignation, vengeance, wrath. So it's taking the anger to another level, the wrath to another level. The next word in verse 31 is clamor. So let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. This word, defined by Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary, as a great outcry, noise, exclamation, vociferation. You'll have to look that one up. Made by a loud human voice, continued or repeated, or by a multitude of voices. It often expresses complaint or and urgent demand. In other words, if you bring up a certain person's name amongst someone that has that's not forgiven them, what you find is that you're going to have a hard time getting a word in edgewise, because the words are just going to spill out about in anger about this person. And then let's see. So bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor, and evil speaking. Evil speaking is defined by Strong's Concordance as vilification, especially against God, blasphemy, evil speaking, railing. You know that someone has some deep-seated anger if you just bring up a certain person's name and they vilify that person. And in regard to God, that would be blaspheming God, but trying to vilify is defined by Merriam-Webster's 11th Collegiate Dictionary, New Collegiate Dictionary, as to lower an estimation or importance, to utter slanderous and abusive statements against, to defame. So if you vilify someone, I mean, it might get to the point where you're actually saying some things that are not true because you're so angry. Well, those things let you know that someone is not forgiving someone else. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So those things hinder our prayers from being answered. So what should we do? Well, verse 32, and be ye what? Kind one to another. And then what?
Tender-hearted.
And then what?
Forgiving
one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So we know that we've really forgiven another person when that person's name is mentioned and we have thoughts of kindness, not vilification. Thoughts of tenderheartedness. So when a person's name gets brought up, I mean, right now you could think about a lot of politicians, but really, how do we feel when certain politicians' names are brought up? Do we really have a hatred for them? I mean, are we more like Jonah than we think? Do we have only thoughts of anger and hard feelings? Is that really, you know, bitterness? That's not what God wants us to feel. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted. You know, when someone's name gets brought up and you actually have tender-hearted feelings, you know, if that person has done you wrong, if you actually have tender-hearted feelings and think of being in that person's shoes, okay, that person wronged me in this way. What if I did the same thing to someone else? How would I want to be treated? So we know that we've really forgiven someone when our attitude, verse 32, is kindness, tender-heartedness, and forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And how has he forgiven us? Well, let's go to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. God does not ask us to do anything more than he has done for us. What has he done for us? Hebrews 10:17. He says, and their sins and iniquities will I what? Remember no more. That's what he's done for us. Are we doing the same for others? Do we remember their sins no more? Or every time they do a new something that bugs us, do we bring up their previous sin? Does God do that to us? No, he doesn't. Well, then he expects us not to do that to others. Notice in John 13, I don't think I've ever read a soul-winning plan that includes this principle in the plan to win others. John 13 and verse 34. The new commandment I give unto you, that ye what? Love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are what?
My disciples,
if ye what? Love one to another. Maybe we'd insert a lot of things in there. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you faithfully give the gospel to every person you meet. Well, we should strive to do that, but that's not what it says here. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you memorize a lot of scripture. Well, that's good, and we should memorize the word of God. But that's not the point he brings up here. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you give a lot to missions. We should give a lot to missions. But that's not the point he makes here. He says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye what? Have love one to another. You know, you don't have to talk to too many people to find that a lot of people are saying they will not go to church, saying they will not get saved because of hypocrites. And so when we think about that, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if you have love one to another. Can that be true? If two Christians are working at a place, is that true, that by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if you have love one to another? Well, I think if you work in a workplace, you'll say yes, because it's horrible most places. People, as soon as one person leaves, they start talking about that person. And so the Lord says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. A powerful witnessing tool. It's like, hey, those two guys are Christians, and they never say a cross word about one another, ever. It's not that they're perfect. If there's a problem, they bring it up in a nice way, but they wouldn't talk about each other. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So forgiveness, bitterness is a huge problem, and it hinders our prayers. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray you'd help us as we continue to study this matter of prayer. And as you finished giving the example of prayer to your disciples, you brought up this matter once again about the importance of forgiving one another, loving one another, just like you are willing to forgive us of all of our sin and to still love us. And I pray, Lord, you'd help us. Lord, we think of how many people will not get saved because they think of hypocrisy when they think of Christians. Lord, I pray that we would not be that stumbling block to them, but we would truly forgive. I pray, Lord, that there is no name that is brought up but what we would think of kindness and tenderheartedness. And Father, I can think of no greater kindness than even our most fierce enemies wishing and praying that they would get saved, they would have their sins forgiven. So, Lord, please help us to be faithful witnesses and help us to be a people that can get prayers answered. We pray in Jesus' name.